All right, before we get started, does anyone need a book? There are some extra books up here. No, sir.
Thank you, sir.
Anyone else? So Austin and Candy continue on vacation. Plan to be seeing them again soon. And know that they've enjoyed the chance to have a vacation and see some different sights for a few days, as we all do. Very much looking forward to their return. We are on page 15 of the book. And before we get started, let's begin with a prayer. Our Almighty Heavenly Father, we bow before you at this time, thanking you for the immeasurable blessings that you've given to us. We are in awe of your power. We consider what you have made and what you have done. We are in awe of your wisdom as we learn, as we study, as we see more of what it is that you have done. And we are thankful for your goodness and for your gifts, in that we have everything that we need. We have everything that we need for physical life, but even more importantly, you have blessed us with what we need so that we could be forgiven and stand justified before you again. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you help us to understand it better as we study it. We pray that you give us open minds, consider the things that we read, and recollection and memory to remember those things that you have told us. And we pray that you will continue to bless us with time to have opportunities to not only work to understand and do your will, but teach those around about us so that we can help others to know the way to salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so what we're studying, giving our lives. If you'll flip back to the beginning here, you'll recall that Austin has assembled here journal, a couple of journals. The whole study along the lines of encouraging, considering personal evangelism. We've all heard it said before that there are people that we know, that I know, that you don't know, that you won't be around. You know people that I won't be around. We all know people that our preacher won't be around. So how do we teach that person? Well, where do we end? I think that many times we think that, well, somebody else is going to do that work. Well, there are people that you know that need to know what you know about the Bible. And it's that simple. His study here is an encouragement to all of us to consider things and methods that we may plan and try to incorporate as we begin this intimidating task of talking with others about the Bible. You ever been scared to open your mouth and talk to someone about the Bible before? I have. Because you know what? I've tried it before and it didn't go well a couple of times. You know what? But I've tried it before and it went much better. There are things that we can learn that will help us to be more effective in it. And that's kind of really where we are tonight on some things that we're going to be talking about. And I encourage you to look at and try to consider some of these, some of the ideas that he has here, because there's seem to be pretty good ways of doing it. There's a lot of ways to teach someone. And as we all know, everyone else is in a different place, different knowledge place. But we're going to really get into that a little bit more. But I think he has some pretty good ideas. So on page 15. When he ended, so last week was singing, and the week before, as he ended class, considering page 15 here, he says a 3-minute Bible study, draw out a timeline for who you're going to be talking with, be able to show them how the Bible fits together to bring Jesus. So that's the point of where we're going. And if I recall correctly, he said something along the lines of, if you were trying to walk through the whole Bible in 10 to 15 minutes, more than the 10 to 15 minutes with someone, what would you want to stress? Okay? So, obviously, a lot of different answers right there, right? So, I have something I would like for us to begin with. And we'll consider more. We'll be asking for some readers on several things this evening and here in a few minutes. But, and once again, even on the next page, some of the questions that you might say, well, before I do that, we're about to talk about some of those too. But if you had the opportunity, 10, 15 minutes, to give an overview of how the beginning came to Jesus, how would you go about that? And I'll say that I would start with Genesis 1, right? Because we've read it, we've considered it, but there's so much that's actually said there when you really do go back and consider and ponder what is said in Genesis 1. So let's turn it. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For a little boy being taught that from the time I was, one of the first things I remember. Okay, that just is what it is. But there's tremendous power in what is said there. Did we get here by an accident? No. Did we get here by a big bang? Did we get here by billions or millions of years of evolution? No, we did not. In the beginning, God was already there, and He created. He created the heavens and the earth. Okay, we could spend more time there, but let's move on to Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, we see in the garden. We see this man and woman that He created in the garden. 2:17, God speaking to them. He said, before you can eat of the fruit of the garden, but He said in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you'll surely die. So what happened there? What did God do in that situation? What did?
He gave
law. So God has created, and God has given law. And if we continue on into Genesis 3, we see that man violated law. What's the key point that we would want to talk about in that with someone who really doesn't know much about the Bible? What's the key point to bring away from that? Violated law, but what's the key word that we need to think about in that? Sin. Sin is violation of God's law. And here we begin to see it. And for the rest of time, we begin to understand and see the consequences of sin. So in 3, let's just look at the ends of chapter 3, verse 23. Therefore God sent him out of the garden. So God also said another consequence, but there was also this physical consequence that they immediately saw, right? There was an immediate physical response for what they did. Observable response. And that was physical separation from what God had planned for them. Now, that's the physical. Back to where we were a minute ago. 2:17. The day of the, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Do we see indication that physically that physical day, they died? They did not actually die physically that day. So is this true?
Spiritual.
It is true. So we see the physical consequences, but we also know, and God told them, were spiritual consequences. Okay? So when we have the opportunity to begin just the simple discussion of someone who really doesn't know much about the Bible, much fundamental truth is seen in just the first few pages, really. And so don't overcomplicate that. That's something that we can easily point out in a few passages that really draw a picture of what has happened. So we see good, we see creation, we see man's problem and sin, but we also see something else in chapter 3. Read with me in verse 14. We understand that the devil came to Eve as a serpent. Verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, the dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel." We see the first prophecy of hope. Hope that there would be one to come that would resolve this problem of sin and separation. Okay? It's not clear to see and understand just from those words, but we begin to see that promises are made, and promises are made for hope. Hope for redemption, and that the devil will not ultimately prevail over men.
Brady.
Yes, ma'am.
I noticed that not that any of the group did they ever say that they were afraid of God. It was after they ate. So I'm assuming that prior to that, the relationship with God was a very open one with the blood and not the fear.
Well, I hadn't thought exactly of that. I do know this along the lines of your comment as well. We're told that there in the garden, God came and spoke with them. And so, yes, that concept of there was a tremendous change. There was a tremendous change that happened between them. And after they had sinned and he came, then they, very much like you said, they were afraid and they hid. Good point. So let's continue on in Genesis. More time passes. Let's look in Genesis chapter 6. Many people are on the face of the earth at this point. Genesis 6, beginning verse 5. "And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart." What a tremendous statement. But something that we need to understand, we need to see. The depravity of mankind, is it not apparent today? In society, depravity of mankind was apparent very soon, apparently after creation as well. So, God observes continued rebellion, right? But he also observed those trying to follow him. Yep, I read it and didn't write it down. But in Genesis 6 and verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And we know that through Noah, mankind continued on. And then we read something that's just a very simple fact that much of the world would scoff at, find difficult to believe in the reality of this, but we read the account of the flood. I believe in it completely. I think there's mounting evidence, actually, as people continue to study that true science is continuing to be learned. The flood happened. And the Bible records it very simply as to what happened. It actually gives quite a few details. But the flood happens and destroys almost all of mankind. But Noah and his family, as we see. Let's continue on. Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, we see some things that are told to a man by the name of Abram. Okay, let's read 1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So we see promises that were made to this man named Abraham. Abram, and then later we see that he's called Abraham. One of the reasons that I would spend time there is, well, there's several things in the promises when you talk a little bit further about, but is Abraham, even in the world, a very lightly known figure? Abraham is known throughout the world. Father Abraham is a phrase that would be recognized in many places throughout the world, even in places where that would have little biblical knowledge. It's something that I think would catch someone's attention if they knew, beginning to learn a little bit more about the Bible. So what do we see here? What are the promises that are given to this man in Genesis 12?
He's going to be blessed.
So there are blessings that are coming to him. One is that there's going to be a land, is there not? There's going to be a nation that will come from him. And then ultimately, there in verse 3, and through him what? All the families of the earth will ultimately be blessed through him. So three very large promises, very tremendous promises we need to consider and be thinking about, because all of those ultimately came about. Now, I want us to think about that again. All of those promises that were given came about. They were fulfilled. We don't have time to study all this like we introduced as a 15-minute lesson, right? But those were promises made. And those are promises fulfilled. An important point that I think we should make if we have an opportunity to introduce so much of Scripture to people. We could continue on into Genesis 15 and learn more about some of those promises that were given. Exodus chapter 20. By this time, much has happened. And now, there are a people. And once again, the Creator is giving law to His people. So, would someone like to read for us here? Let's read 21-17. Fred, would you?
And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin."
Are you in Exodus 20?
Oh,
Exodus, start in verse 1.
Oh, okay.
And then 1-17.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers, who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Okay. And Moses said to the people.
Thank you. And I paused there. I was looking at something else. Thank you for reading for me there. There are many things that we could bring out that are brought out, fundamentals of the fact that the Creator gave law again. And he told us some things about himself, including that I'm a jealous God. So he begins to not only tell mankind what he must do, but God continues to tell things to mankind about himself. Okay, so he had made a nation. And now let's continue on to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. He's now giving them the land. Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. Someone read that? 17, 14 through 20.
When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Did you say through 18?
Through 20.
Okay. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it should be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel.
God told himself that he was a jealous God. There were things that he would want. And God God was to be their king. But long before they ultimately had a king, before they requested a king, God prophesied, when this happens in the future, at least remember these rules. So God knew His creation. God knew His creation and things that they would be wrong before they ever did them. And He made plans still for them, even in spite of that. It's noteworthy to me. How'd they do with that, by the way?
Solomon broke them all.
I think he broke them all. So, not too good, right? Let's continue on. 1 Samuel 8. Someone read 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 9. I got these out of order.
When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations." But the things displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I have brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you."
And nine.
Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them,
which we looked at a few minutes ago. So God created, gave mankind opportunity to make his own decisions. And up through Genesis 1 through 5, continuing on, except we see a major problem, right? To the point that it said that, what before the flood, what was stated that ultimately man's thoughts, what did it state before the flood? That God ultimately said that he was sorry that he had made mankind. What was man's thoughts and intentions?
Continually evil.
I'm not saying that every person that I know is evil. That's not the point of it. But we're foolish if we don't look at and observe history. And the history of mankind is that they go astray. So here, a nation has been made. God is its king. There are leaders. And yet, even God as the king is rejected by whom?
People.
Men. They rejected God. Were there exceptions? There have always been exceptions. But it's important to note that the history of mankind is not one that is stellar. They wanted to be like the nations around them. And that brought even more problems. But turn with me to 2 Samuel 7. And if someone would 2 Samuel 7, read 8 through 13. Grady?
Therefore, so shalt thou say unto my son David, this day the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee, whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thy enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more than before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish a kingdom. He shall build a house to my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
Okay, so 12 and 13 are extremely important things here. This is worth coming to David. Who was David?
He was
king of Israel. First king, the second king, after Saul. But here in verse 12, speaking to David, when your days are complete, and you lie down with your father. So this is speaking to David, but is the prophecy specifically for David? It's to those that would come, it was to one that would come later through David. Ancestor. To come. Raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And it's important to note that. Okay? We're gonna come back and we're gonna see that very thing again. Let's turn with me now. We could spend more time in the Old Testament. Most definitely. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Once again, the focus of what we're trying to establish is the beginning of time to Jesus. Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. The Messiah, the one who would ultimately bring deliverance. There are so many tremendous truths that are in those few words. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. This Jesus, who we briefly saw at the beginning of Matthew, regarding the nation he was born of, prophesies about. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 37. This same one, this Jesus, says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The nation of Israel that was prophesied that it would end. But through it, the Messiah would come. And he did. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 and verse, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Prophecies being fulfilled through Jesus that were spoken of all the way back in 2 Samuel. And Jesus knew what his role would be. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, 32 through 34. This is Jesus instructing those who are with him. Mark 10, starting verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who were following were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Horrible things that would happen to Jesus, and he knew them in detail. This was the plan. There's a plan of salvation, and the plan, which we're going to get in much more in depth here over the next couple of pages, and I'm not going to have time for that tonight. But there was always the point that I would bring out in stress as I was talking to someone new in understanding the scripture is that there was a plan. There was a plan from forever. And that there is, throughout God's plan, as we talked very early, we talked in Genesis about the problem being sin. God knew his creation, as is evident throughout the plans that he made. But he made preparations and he made a plan so that man could be justified again. We could spend a lot of time talking about violation of law, punishment, and God's justice. But the thing that I would, and I'm out of time completely here, but ultimately, it's very important to begin introducing the concept that this just God demanded payment for sin. And that's where we'll go. Thank you very much.